There are few songs that evoke such emotion as the Holy Week hymn and African American spiritual, "Were You There?" Sung on many Good Fridays throughout history, it evokes a vision and a sense of utter remorse over sin as it asks the questions of, "Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Were you there when they nailed him to the tree? Were you there when they laid him in the tomb? And were you there when God raised him from the tomb?" It is one of those songs that impacts you right in the gut, causes you to tremble, tremble, tremble. It is as if you were there waiting, watching, seeing the soldiers do their dirty work, maybe even taking part. The question, "Were you there?" then becomes rhetorical, provoking us to provide witness against ourselves, our thoughts, our actions. Transfiguration Sunday gives us another opportunity to be a witness. Through the Gospels, we witness firsthand a most pivotal event in the ministry of Christ, as if we are there ourselves. Peter, James, and John, the inner circle of Christ, view a magnificent display of Christ's deity, along with the appearance by Moses and Elijah. Christ, as he is praying, is transformed. His face shone like the sun. His clothes become so white, they are whiter than anyone could possibly bleach them. This is not someone putting on a costume, a Santa Claus suit with a pillow for a big stomach, a fake beard, and a pipe. This is Jesus revealing his divinity, his holiness, that he is indeed the Son of God. It is the same shining that causes Moses' face to glow after meeting God on Mount Sinai. It says in Exodus chapter 34, verse 29, that Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because he had been talking with God. It is a partial revealing of the glory of the Father. Peter writes in the second lesson for today that we are eyewitnesses of Christ's majesty. In his humiliation, Christ keeps his divine majesty and glory hidden from us and only lets it come out on rare occasions, like when he's doing miracles and healings. This is one of those occasions when we are permitted just to see a glimpse of his divine glory shine, but for a little while. And not only do we see Jesus in his glory, but we see Moses and Elijah also. We are there watching Jesus, talking with them, hearing them speak of his exodus, his departure that he was to make at Jerusalem. Moses and Elijah, representing the Old Testament law and prophets, most certainly are talking about Jesus' death and the path of suffering that he must follow on his way to the cross and to the grave. The law will be fulfilled when Jesus, the perfect sacrifice, dies for all of mankind, ending the need for the repeated sacrifices in the temple. The many prophecies will be fulfilled when Jesus travels the path laid out for him, a path forged before the beginning of time, foretold by the prophets of old. Of course, Peter, never the one to keep quiet, feels compelled to say something. So he interrupts their conversation and comes up with this comment about making three tents, and it's good for us to be there. Wishing to prolong this moment, Peter thinks that building the tents is the answer. He doesn't realize that Jesus has his sights set on the bigger picture, his road to the cross. Even more revealing as to his ignorance as to what is happening, the offering of a shelter to the three that are in such an exalted and glorious state that they would need such a shelter just seems silly. Furthermore, that Jesus would have the same shelter as the other two lumps him in as having the same status as Moses and Elijah. Peter lacks understanding, even though he is there, witnessing it all firsthand. About this time, a bright cloud drops in on us, cutting Peter off, and a booming voice says, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." This is the second of three times the voice from heaven will terrify its hearers. The first being at Jesus' baptism, and the third being at the last Passover before Jesus' death. Each time the voice from heaven confirms Jesus' sonship and ministry. Three times, the perfect triune witness. And it tells us to listen to him. And what could they do but fall down, terrified, faces to the ground? The voice of the Father causes me to tremble. This falling down at the voice of the Almighty can only remind us of a future event, of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he speaks the words, "I am he." His would-be captors draw back and fall to the ground. This is the same voice that created the world and all that is in it. It is also the same voice that now says, "Rise and have no fear." Our fear cast out, commanded to leave by the very one who created the universe. We have nothing to be afraid of. This includes Jesus' way of glory, his death on a cross. Tell no one the vision until the Son of Man is raised from the dead. As a witness to his transfiguration, that is Jesus' instruction to us. To tell of this vision before the cross is to bypass his sacrifice and his death, and for Jesus to become known as a Messiah of glory. As we enter into the Lenten season this Wednesday, we are reminded of the danger of bypassing Maundy Thursday and Good Friday of Holy Week, which many American Christians do. They go right from Palm Sunday to Easter morning and the resurrection, bypassing the crucifixion and death of Jesus altogether. And I get it. It's painful. It's disgusting. It's horrifying, but it's also the most loving thing our God could have done for us, to die the most gruesome death in our place. Someone had to pay for our sin, and he chose himself. Sometimes it causes me to tremble. We witnessed the extraordinary event of the Transfiguration through the pen of the gospel writer Matthew. Matthew is just one of the 66 books that we can bear witness to, as we are there with the help of the Holy Spirit. But we are also there as we listen to the pastor preach the message. We are there as we are reminded of our own baptism, as we see the baptismal font and the power of the water and the word joined together, creating faith, forgiving sins, and giving eternal life. We are there in the upper room as we hear the words of institution. On the night when Jesus was betrayed, he took bread, and after giving thanks, he broke it. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "We are there when our sins are forgiven by the pastor, as if by Christ himself." And we are there through our hymns, which are a treasury for us to explore. We are there. We are there and have witnessed many lives transformed, transfigured by Christ. Through the work of the Holy Spirit, all of us sitting here today have been impacted by this message of Christ transfigured, Christ crucified, Christ redeemed. Christ commanded us to tell no one of the vision until the Son of Man is raised from the dead. The good news is that Christ has been raised from the dead. He appeared to the disciples in the upper room. He has appeared to the two men on the road to Emmaus. Paul writes to the Corinthian church that he has appeared to as many as 500 at one time. And Christ appeared to you today, right here in Murfreesboro, Tennessee. So let's share the message with those around you. Tell the good news of Jesus Christ. And if you ever are asked, were you there? We can answer with a resounding yes, I was there, through the work of the Holy Spirit. And to God be the glory. Amen.